Hello, welcome to Flat Creek Baptist Church. I'm Josh Sefko, the senior pastor, and we're so excited that you've chosen to worship with us this morning online. We hope you have your Bibles ready to hear from God's Word. Let's turn there now and experience God together.
The God of all heaven and earth this morning remembers us. Age to age, heart to heart, bound by grace and peace. I'm so thankful you're here with us today. I'm really excited you've chosen to worship with us. But over these next few months, or few weeks rather, we're going to go on a little journey. Over these next few weeks, we're going to go on a little apologetics journey. As we're going to be looking at different sects. We're going to be looking at different organizations and comparing them to Christianity, and I absolutely believe over these next few weeks, this is going to be insightful, this is going to be helpful, and for some, this is going to be liberating. I've studied, I've prepared of how to deliver this message to you this morning, and I want you to see from the pages of Scripture, I want you to see on the screens of why this is so important for us as Christ followers to journey together through these next few weeks. And I'd like to begin with Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write this to you about the salvation that we all share. He's speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. But now I find that I must write to you about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. Look what it says off the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give it offense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Listen to the psalmist this morning when he says, who will rise for me? Again, who will rise for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the Word of God tells us he must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose that they were wrong. 2 Timothy reminds us to preach the Word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, whether it's politically correct or not. That's the KJV, King Josh Version. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Lastly, this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This verse brings me to the title of my message, Exposing Mormonism. I have called a friend, Dr. Brian Catherman, who's a church planner in Salt Lake City. I spoke with him this week. I actually sent him this message. He is married to a former Mormon who's now placed her faith and trust in Christ. His in-laws, his family, his friends are Mormon, and I know many of you in this room as well are in this boat. You've spoken to me this morning already, looking forward, anticipating this message. So I sent this to him and said, where am I wrong? Where do you see gaps? Where do you think would be a good place for us to push in and really learn how to defend our faith against, how do we expose Mormonism? So with the help of Dr. Catherman, he gave me one great big piece of advice that I want to deliver to you now, and this is such a great word. He said, Josh, one of the best things I can tell you is Mormons are not our enemy, but they are hostages of the enemy. Mormons are not our enemy, but they are hostages of the enemy. That's a good word. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There is spiritual warfare amongst us, but please hear the heartbeat behind these sermons. These sermons are designed to set the captive free by boldness, attacking lies. They are not designed to be brash, attacking people. Brashness attacks people. Boldness attacks lies. The aim of my message today is that we would expose lies and illuminate the truth of this very God-breathed book. That's the heartbeat behind what we're going to be doing this month. But before we jump in, I just think it would be a perfect place for us to press pause and to bow once again and ask God's favor upon our time together. Let's pray. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. I pray the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight. I pray for those who are listening this morning, those who are watching this morning. I pray for anyone in this room that's never confessed that you, Jesus, are Lord, they would do that today. They would surrender their life and faith to you, that they would know the grace that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all understanding. Father, this morning I pray that you would use me as your vessel to speak your truth. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Ronnie was 11 years old, and she had just found out that her mother had died. She and her family were from Finland, and only 6 years later, at the age of 17, her father had passed away as well. Someone from the Mormon sect had heard about this news, and someone shared the situation of what was going on in Ronnie's life, so they began to visit Ronnie. They began to befriend Ronnie. They began to reach out to her. Mormons welcomed her when she had no one. The Mormons are influential on the relationship emphasis. In fact, I would submit to you this is a place where they shine. They are extremely relational. They are good people because their salvation is attached in hopes that their good works will even save them. Salvation to the Mormon is based upon keeping the law and being perfect. Is such perfection possible in the flesh would be my question. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." If you stumble at one, you're guilty at all of them. Romans tells us, "We've all fallen short of the glory of God." There is none of us who can reach perfection. In fact, even your greatest righteous deeds, Isaiah writes, are like filthy rags. The Mormons are often, well, they are, the wealthiest religious sect in the world with an asset of over $25 to $30 billion. That's with a B. But even their wealth cannot buy eternal life. Ronnie had no spiritual foundation whatsoever, so when she was given the Book of Mormon, which was supposedly written in the Genesis time frame, printed along with the doctrines of covenant, the official word from the pulpit, the prophet, the pearl of great price, which is a collection of things to consider now, Ronnie had never read the Bible before, the one that you and I hold in our hands. So she was not able to detect any of these errors that she was reading. In Helsinki, the president heard how excited she was about Mormonism. So he came to visit her, and she was so impressed that the president of the Mormon sect would call her and make her feel special and even make her a missionary of Finland. As a Mormon, she would obtain from, now get this, coffee, chocolate, tea, tobacco, and she even gave 10% of her entire tithe. She willingly signed up and was glad to go on her 2-year missions trip. She knew what her next goal would be. She was so excited about it because she wanted to get to a place where everybody was Mormon. And where did you think she wanted to go? Salt Lake City, Utah. She couldn't wait. She moved to the United States and started working in the translation department as she would translate pamphlets from English to Finnish. There was also a missionary in Finland at this time, Dennis. Dennis was a sixth generation Mormon. He had always been a part of the sect and he had known nothing else in his entire life. He was serving his time, his tour duty there in Finland for about 2.5 years. And at the same time, there was this Ronnie gal that caught his eyes and the two met. When they got back to the States, and I want you to see a picture of this couple. When the two got back to the States, they started to court. They were the picture-perfect Mormon couple. Dennis was rising in the ranks of this sect, and he was given very significant responsibilities of this organization. Ronnie started translating from those pamphlets. Now, 14 years later, she found herself translating from the founder of this sect. She was actually translating now the works of Joseph Smith, who claimed to have a revelation from God because all of the churches on earth were corrupt. He said, an angel, Moroni, came to him in upstate New York and revealed to him a location of gold plates that contained the history of God's people in the Book of Mormon. Smith claimed to translate these words in Reform Egyptian hieroglyphic on the characters on these plates. Ronnie wanted to translate these original texts to make sure she was doing it correctly. The longer she worked, the more she translated, the more she began to see something is terribly wrong. She began to notice a pattern in theology. She began to notice a pattern in their belief about their so-called God. Here was the problem. Their theology was always shifting. Upon each new Mormon president or prophets of God, they disagreed with each other on major issues such as salvation, how one can be saved, marriage, and God Himself. Ronnie, over a period of time, said this, and I quote, "Mormonism just doesn't make sense," unquote. The more she began to share with her sixth-generation Mormon husband, the more they dug and discovered Mormonism is based on fraud and deception, and they found it was merely a fraudulent man-made organization and had to separate from it. Consider some of their findings. They found that Joseph Smith claimed there was no Christianity on earth during his lifetime. There's a biblical problem with that you need to write down right now. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said himself, "And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There will always be, there has been, always a remnant of God's chosen people, and there is a remnant, and there will be a remnant of Christ's followers. The second problem, during this time Joseph Smith has his vision, there's these little things called the spiritual awakenings, the great awakenings happening all throughout America. In fact, the very time that Joseph Smith is making his claim, people are being saved not far from his home as revival is just sprouting up all over the country. C.S. Lewis once said, You're either a liar or a lunatic or your Lord when he considered the scriptures. And what I'm telling you, just to be totally transparent this morning, as we start out of the gate, when we look at the life of Joseph Smith, he lied. He lied. There was salvation springing up. There was Christianity all around him. Christianity teaches that you cannot become a god. Mormonism teaches that you can become a god. What did Satan tell Adam and Eve over there in Genesis chapter 3? I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. What did Satan tell Adam and Eve in the first five verses of Genesis? I want you to hear this. This is very, very similar. Now the serpent... Is this yours? There you go. I don't want you to get bored. Okay. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which said the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Eve, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and you, here's the woman now, said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, unless you die. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. Listen to verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Satan himself made this false claim to Adam and Eve. Mormons picked up on it. Joseph Smith picks up on this concept. We see it's a trick of the enemy from long ago, even to the garden. Cults must try to invalidate present Christianity to validate their brand. A typical claim by every cult is that the real Christian church developed apostasy and their leader restored the truth. Smith claimed that one of the scrolls that he contained and had the actual handwriting from Abraham in the book of Genesis. He supposedly translated this document into the text of Abraham, which would become part of the pearl of great price. Now, here's the problem, and I want you to listen to this. Here's the problem with what Joseph Smith said. Scholars have noted, and it's been validated by the Mormon sect themselves. You say when? 1967, the LDS Church validated this text is part of the Egyptian Book of the Dead and has nothing to do with Abraham or Genesis. Even worse, Egyptologists acknowledge Joseph Smith did not translate even one word correctly. Not one. Not one word. Brigham Young rises to the ranks, one of Joseph Smith's apostles, if you will. Later led them to Salt Lake City. He introduced the ever-changing theological shift of Mormonism known as the Adam God Doctrine. Listen to what he says in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 50. Adam is our father, and God the only God with whom we have to do. He believed polygamy should be openly practiced by Mormon leaders in Utah. Young had 27 wives. One's enough, amen? I'm so happy with my one. Mormonism teaches polytheism. There's many gods. In fact, God is our Heavenly Father, married to Heavenly Mother. Through procreation, God and His wife produced spirit children who live with them in pre-existence near a huge star. That's Abraham 3, verse 3. I'm not making this up. Spirit children. All humans, according to LDS, are children of these heavenly parents and lived with them in the first estate before being born physically to human parents on earth. two of God's sons, now this is where I'm going with this, hang with me, concentrate, focus with me. Two of God's sons desire to be Savior of the universe. Jesus, and his spirit brother, Lucifer. Jesus planned to preserve human freedom, and it was the Heavenly Father's wishes to do so. Lucifer planned to acquire all of the Heavenly Father's children to be obedient, thus effectively eliminating their free agency, taking away their free agency. This upset the Heavenly Father, so he rejects Lucifer's plan. In anger, Lucifer rebels against God and recruits about one-third of the human preborn spirit children to join in the rebellion. Lucifer and his forces were defeated and were cast out in the pre-existence with the followers. It's at this point that Lucifer becomes Satan. I know you're confused. Just hang with me for a second. In remaining two-thirds of the spirit children who were valiant to the loyal Heavenly Father were blessed to be born with human families on earth. Some, however, lacked the valor. But the question is, you may ask, how did they determine those who were more valiant and those who had fallen? The Mormon view of the Heavenly Father was to place the mark on them. What is the mark? Dark skin color. For most of the LDS, the church has denied the priesthood for the people of color until 1978. All of a sudden, there's a new revelation given during the civil rights movement. This isn't kosher anymore, and we need to fix this problem. 1978, all of a sudden, that new revelation allows the worthy LDS males all to hold the priesthood and partake of the church activities, regardless of color. But yet, in their work, 2 Nephi 30, verse 6, tells us and teaches us that those who have dark skin did so because they were wicked, but those who repented turned white and pure. That's evil, friends. There's no other way to say that. That's evil. Dennis, at this point, from his own testimony and the words of his mouth, was grinding his teeth. He said, I was so angry. I had given my life to the church. I'd followed their teachings without question. I've done everything they needed and asked of me. But I started to see everything was based on lies. I had been deceived, and I was really, really angry. End of quote. Reached out to Mormon Research Ministries, and I found this through Brian Kaffman. Dr. Kaffman shared this as well, and it's important for us to press pause and take note of this. When we reach out to our Mormon friends, family members, acquaintances, you need to understand the reality of what's taking place in Dennis's story here. It takes an average of Mormon 10 years of hearing the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and his soon coming again to realize the errors of Mormonism, because it's embedded in their doctrine. It's so high relationally. It takes about an average of 10 years for you to say, I've been lied to. And then from there, it goes from 7 to 10 years of you basically being an atheist from the average Mormon who's left the church. So you take another 7 to 10 years of being angry at the church. And then 3 to 5 years after that, after being reintroduced and engaged into the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, and soon coming again of our Lord, then they are receptive to hearing the Word of God. That's about a 30-year mark. On our platform back in March stood Dr. Brian Katherman, who is a church planner pastor in Salt Lake City. Spoke with him yesterday and said, just tell your people, we're in it for the long haul here. We play the long game. Aren't you thankful for missionaries that are standing right now with no evangelical church within 60 miles of them, standing in the trenches and saying, Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. Aren't you thankful for missionaries like that? I'm so glad you said amen and you're clapping, because we're going to go there on a missions trip next year. And I want you to come. Dennis is upset. And may I add this, why we're here? The Bible says we are to determine truth by examining Scripture, not by emotion or a burning in the bosom. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. My heart, my prayer for Flat Creek Baptist Church is that we would be Berean Christians. Look at Acts 17. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of them, Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. My hope and my prayer, that's why we put the sermon notes in front of you. That's why we have our young children right now with sermon notebooks. It's not about quoting Josh. It's not about looking like Josh. It's about looking and quoting Jesus Christ, the only, unique, begotten Son of God. That's what it's about, period. Amen, church? Dennis slammed the anti-Mormon books because he knew they were true. He took his books to the temple. He turned them in, these Mormon works, and he said that they would never be back. The Higleys were successful business people, real estate developers. One of the Higleys' retail store workers, Linda. Linda was a Christian, not knowing that their break from the Mormon church. Now, mind you, there's about a 20-year gap right here to save you time. Not knowing their break from the Mormon church, she asked Ronnie what the church position she was now holding. Ronnie shared that they had left the church, and Linda, the Christian, saw the opportunity. She sent Ronnie home a Bible that you and I have in our laps right now. And she sent some tapes from an evangelical preacher of recordings of the messages through the Gospel of John. Dennis was so annoyed and being burned and lied to by the church, he didn't even care, he didn't want to listen, he just put it aside. 2 weeks passed by, Ronnie started to listen to those tapes while she was cleaning and cooking, and as the tape began to play, she stopped her work, and she said, "I was drawn in," I'm quoting her now, "I was drawn in to every word by the man on the tape. I got my Bible and my notebook, and I began to listen and took notes until the last tape played." The Christian employee Linda made such a difference with a simple act. Here's the Gospel of John. And there sat Ronnie at her kitchen table saying, "This is truth. Now I know who Jesus is." Ronnie asked her husband to listen to the tapes. And finally, he said yes. To show his complete stubbornness, though, he sat down with the recorder over here, and he didn't even want to look at the recorder. That is such a guy thing. I just want you ladies to know. Like, if I see it, I won't be able to hear it, right? I'm not even going to look at it. He sat with his back, and he listened to the first tape, and before it could even get done with the first message, I want you to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want you to hear what Dennis heard that day. John chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to hear what fell on the ears of Dennis that afternoon. The gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here's verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That moment, Dennis saw that he could become a child of God. In fact, he says, quote, "For 40 years, I've never heard this." And there it was. So incredible. He turned the chair around and he asked the question to his bride, "Where's the second tape?" He started taking notes and writing in his Bible for the first time. And Ronnie said this, "We fell on our face and said, Lord, come into our lives. Take over our life. We're so convicted that Jesus is God. He's not my brother, as the Mormon church teaches. He is God." The LDS, the Mormon sect, is wrong, and it denies the beautiful doctrine of grace. Listen to their own works. See their own works. Be reconciled to God, for we know that it is by grace you're saved. Look at it. Look at what their text says. After all you can do. Why are they such kind people? Why are they such good people? Because they're trying to be perfect in order to receive God and be God. But listen to our text in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to the word of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. You can't do it. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been saved by grace to do good works for the name and glory of God, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the gospel. That is the good news. LDS has a different gospel and a different Jesus. Write down Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I marvel that you're turning away so quickly from the grace that you've been called into in Christ to a different gospel, is what verse 6 says, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For I still pleased men. If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, God is not an exalted man. God is spirit. He's not confined to a body. John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us this. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit. And what's that last word? Truth. The real gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians as we prepare to wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want us to look at the first four verses. And I want you to hear what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. I want you to underline it. I want you to mark it. I want you to write it down. I want you to memorize. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I've preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I have preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, these are the first importance, I got to get this to you, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for your sins, sir, for your sins, ma'am, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. The Higleys had three daughters. How did they respond? All three placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. But what happened to the Higley family? They sent their letter to the Mormon church to remove their names from their record, and the LDS sect had a excommunication court where the bishop announced to the church that the Higley family had been excommunicated. He gave no reason for their excommunication, and the rumors began to fly. Everyone, this is Mr. Higley now, said, they assumed I committed adultery. By the end of the week, the rumor was that I was a polygamist with six or seven wives. He started telling people why he left the church, because he began to study the Bible, and he saw that Mormonism was based on deception and not the God of the Bible. The Higleys were now a threat to the church, so Mormon leadership decided to respond. Dennis said they wanted to make an example of us. They forbade anyone from having business dealings with the Higleys. And what happened next is tragic, devastating in the world's eyes. Their business was absolutely ruined. Real estate suffered. Assets were sold, driven them to near poverty. Regular Christian customers would come in and hear of the conversion story of the Higleys, and they say, "We're so glad that you're followers of Christ now." And I love Ronnie's comeback to him. She said, "Yeah, no thanks to you." I wonder if your friends at school are going to say that. I wonder if your employees are going to say that. Your coworkers are going to say it. God's doing a great work in their life. They're looking for truth. I hope to God that we'll be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us, that we would respond and be ready for a defense to tell them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Here's what Dennis said in the midst of his poverty. It cost us a lot. We lost everything materially, but in the end, we got the prize. In the end, he says, we got Jesus Christ. They found something far greater than money. They received the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're sitting here this morning, desiring to know what is truth, what is truth? What can I trust? Dear friend, you can trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of this Bible. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your life because He loved you, yet while we're sinners, He died for you. He shed His blood for you.
We hope you are encouraged and inspired by today's message of God's love for you, that He sent Christ to die for our sins, to be buried, and He came back to life because He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. If you desire to learn more about Flat Creek Baptist Church and God's great love for you, we hope that you would join us on our website, flatcreekbaptist.org. You can call the church office. You can email us here at the church. We look forward to seeing you again at Flat Creek Baptist Church.